you to prepare for the offering, our worship and our giving. I'd like you to go to your Bibles and get your Resurrection Yellow prayer card. And I'd like you to take a moment to just welcome one another and greet one another and find out who's sitting to your left and right. Bless one another in the name of the Lord. Welcome today. Ushers, would you come forward? Thank you. As the Lord gives grace and energizes us and leads us, I just want to point out to you that on March the 8th, that's tomorrow, there is a misspelling on that title, Foreign Relations. It should be Foreign Religions. Foreign Religions. There's a day of battle. As you know, in this nation, as in a lot of Europe, a lot of Western civilization nations, it's true in Britain as well right now, Islam is the fastest growing religion in Western civilization. Buddhism right now is a very close second. An extraordinary, I would describe it as an extraordinary demonic propaganda campaign. Most of these campaigns, of course, get filtered in through Hollywood. And as you know, there's a plethora of movies about Tibet right now that are just warehouses of the demonic, and we need to take authority and pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. So I really urge you to prepare yourself as we go to prayer on that issue tomorrow for some serious warfare. We're just going to take a few moments now in our service. If you look down there, you'll see March the 7th. We're praying for our nation and our church, and there are scriptures for each focus. And you'll see that the prayer target that we've been praying today is in the area of commerce in this nation, praying for God's righteousness and God's justice in the area of our commerce, not only in the nation. As you know, the economy is the God of this nation. It is the determination by which everybody casts their vote. As you've heard me say before, in the last election, Christians were no different. When the Gallup polls were taken, Christians came out just about the same as those who didn't know the Lord on the priority of reasons as why they voted. Their feelings about abortion was number six. That was the first biblical moral issue. All other five issues had to do with economic reasons. Choose you this day who you will serve, God or mammon. So there's tremendous need for prayer. And there's, you know, the Bible teaching on commerce and on wealth is very, very balanced. Whenever I'm teaching on stewardship and wealth, there are two things I want people to know right up front. Number one, don't despise wealth. Don't despise it. It's unbiblical to despise it. But number two, don't desire it for its own sake. Isn't that a healthy biblical balance? And just keep acknowledging it's all God's. That gives them the right to keep giving, and it gives them the right to take it all away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How many of you? I didn't feel a tremendous move of worship right there. But also, as a prayer target, we also need to pray about the stewardship within the body of Christ. We need to pay heed to those scriptures which teach us how we should be within the body of Christ. Words to those who have not. Words to those who have. How the distribution of the Lord's resources work within the economy of the kingdom of God. And then that wonderful local prayer target, knowledge of God in the church. We just sang it, didn't we? Oh, to know you. What are the means that God has given us to know him? Start thinking of those and meditating on them and praying them. We're going to set a few minutes aside, get into prayer triplets what's the next one? Quadruplets or quins, or I don't mind, but get to a place of prayer. And let's get some hour prayers going on these two prayer targets in our service today, praying godly prayers for God's work with the mammon and the commerce of this nation. Let me just tell you something. How many of you know God has been gracious to this nation? How many of you know there's no basis for superstition on the goodness of God to this nation? How many of you know that we are living many years on borrowed time beyond which most civilizations have lived in recorded history? Today is a day to give. Today is a day for those called to holily make money. Today is the day to be righteous at the place of work. Today is the day for the expulsion of all idleness from our life, as Scripture teaches. Amen? Amen. Let's pray with fervency. Don't be afraid of your voice. Raise your voice. Let's lift our intercessions to the Lord. Let's pray, church. And should we be in positions, O Lord, where we do not feel we are worthily remunerated, we pray, Lord, we will hear the gospel that broke out even through John the Baptist, that we will be content with our wages, that you'll work contentment into our hearts, O Lord, and an expanded capacity to trust you and have faith in you for the provision of our every single need. Lord, it has been said that a man can tell who we are by looking at our diary and our checkbook. And we ask, Lord, that as you look at our checkbook and you look at our spending and you look at our personal commerce, as you are the holy accountant, that you will find pleasure in it, Lord Jesus. There'll be no raised eyebrows on your part. And we ask, O Lord, that you give us revelation at the place of intercession as we pray for the commerce of this nation. Lord, it's such a heavy issue. It's such an area of deep bondage in personal life and in the life of our nation. And we ask, O Lord, that once again, as a people, we acknowledge your hand and your blessing. Even as some of us have been praying, Lord, we won't forget the word you gave to the Israelites, that when we build cities and we prosper, that we forget the Lord, our God. And we have forgotten you, O Lord. We repent of it. We pray for a provocation of our personal memories and the memory of this nation to call upon you. And we pray you'll use every adverse circumstance and every crumbling sound of every wall to cause us to turn our hearts to you, the living God. To hear your word, Lord Jesus, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but to God what is God's. That's our cry, Lord, for our personal life and for our nation, in Jesus' name. I pray especially for every household here, Lord. I pray for us in the season of our church life that you will trust us with your goodness and trust us to be good stewards and stretch our faith, O Lord. For those among us, Lord, who have distinctive callings to make wealth, whom you bless, I pray you'll bless them with more, O Lord. I pray you'll bless every holy man and woman who you have gifted to turn the wages of the harlot into the wages of the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, and all the people said, amen. Isn't it great praying for other people to make money? How many of you can get a real release on that? Yeah? Alrighty. Two of you. Okay. Two of you. The rest of you are in need of what we've been speaking about from Jude, which is the mercy of God. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jude. While you're doing that, just a couple of announcements. A reminder to those of you on the worship team, the meeting, which is this Tuesday. Steve, where is that? 7:30 at Steve Law's home. All of you who are on the upcoming Sunday school teaching teams over the next 2 or 3 months, just to let you know, there are certain application forms and procedures we just need you to fill in. We do this in order to submit to the civic authorities and very necessary demands they need in an evil age in order to protect our kids. So when you see that, don't feel you're being set upon by us. We are seeking to walk wisely and uprightly and encourage our children. And for those of you who are new teachers, you'll be getting a call from one of the elders as we talk with you over the phone and just bless you and encourage you and assure you and establish you in your salvation and your ministry amongst the children. Those of you interested who have been recently coming to church, we'd like to get some more time with you and share with you a newcomers class, 3 o'clock here in the church, March the 14th and 21st. And two baptismal classes coming up, March the 28th and April the 4th. Information's in the newsletter and the bulletin. So please be sure to call the church office if any of that applies to you. Really urge some immediate prayers, please, for dear Daniel de Fraval. Many of you have met his mom as she's come in and out from France. She's an extraordinary woman of God, strong in the Lord. Lovely, these saints whose eye is not dim. She's 87, strong in the Lord. But we've just heard news that she is physically failing and failing very, very quickly. And Daniel is just sitting at the end of the phone to know when he is to leave to France to see her. Will you just join me in prayer now for her? Lord, I thank you that our days are in your hand. And we just pray blessing on your servant. We thank you that we know there is something glorious, Lord, in the trials of the saints. Lord, if this is the season for you to take her, we would not fight your will. But we ask, O Lord, you will rule in this situation. And Lord, we ask that we thank you for the news we've got today of the steadying of her physical condition. And I ask, Lord, for her that her mind will be alert and the word of Christ that has soaked in her all over all these years will be her thought patterns, and that Jesus will be the focus, and she will be able to meditate on you, Lord, even in her limitations. And we pray for your comfort and your peace to Daniel and Jamie, and your wisdom in the timing of his going, Lord. And just brood over that family with your peace and graciousness right now. In Jesus' holy name we ask. Amen. Amen. Is Christine O'Donnell here? No? Okay. Christine, are you on... Is it this week you're on? Or was it last week? You know, some of you, I don't know, there's a program on TV called Politically Incorrect, which many people feel is even incorrect to watch. It's interesting, but what's interesting about that program is, it's Bill Moyers who does it, gets believers on it. He's out for an argument, and he knows that if he can get bona fide followers of Jesus, there's usually a good argument. And Christine was on Politically Incorrect last week. She's been on several times, in fact, arguing the case for abortion, for the sufficiency of the Word of God, and various other, you know, ABC programs and stuff. I love where the Lord gets his servants, don't you? So Christine, blessings and strength in the name of the Lord, and rather you than me. All righty. Okay. Lord, forgive me for saying that. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Jude. You got it there? Let's start a reading, verse 17. Let me just warn you, this is going to be a blessing to you, what I'm about to say. We were planning to send you all out at the beginning of this first Saturday of this prayer month on a after worship. We're going to send you into a time of street intercession. We were going to send you all out in a prayer walk. And I deliberately didn't tell any of you. Wasn't that sneaky? I just don't like it when people don't turn up to church because they know they're going out to walk in the streets to pray. Alrighty, but now you know I've let it out. But we are going to be hitting the streets next week. How many of you enjoyed last time we went out and spoke peace and blessing and not cursing and claimed this city for an inheritance? So come next week. If it's a bit too cool today and forecast of rain, so we were really kind to you, but come prepared next week. We're going to have a time of warring worship, and then we're going to go out. We had everything prepared today to do that. We've got all the prayer guides and bulletins and all the names for you to pray for and to siege this, the court and all the places and all the maps. But we had plan A and plan B when we came into church today. So, dear ones, plan B. So I had to make sure I was ready to say something. So here we go. You know how difficult that is for me. All righty. Okay. Turn to the book of Jude, reading from verse 17. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit and keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. And to him who is able to keep... Let's read this together, this doxology. Whatever version you've got. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Now Jude, as we've seen, is the front door to the book of Revelation. I don't think you should read the book of Revelation without reading the book of Jude. It is this extraordinary little doorstep that we're invited to trip over. This concentrate, the most concentrated section of Scripture. It's like a volley. It's a blast dealing with a warning. It's a last times tract dealing with warnings about falsehood, about the counterfeit, and about what we call apostasy. It's a tract for the times. And I hope you've sensed, as I have, over recent weeks, I think we began sometime last year, and we were going to do a shorter series, and obviously this is a shorter series on a very short book. Aren't you glad it's a longer book? And we're several weeks in now, and one of the reasons we're several weeks in is because we just sent strategically, and it was interesting feedback from the home group leaders. We just chose, remember, to marinate a little in the issues of humility. To discover again what God opposes. He opposes the proud. He opposes pride in our life. But he lifts up the humble. And we're finding that in this last times tract, when there is so much hardness in the world, when the very pressures of the world, the very nature of temptation, the very nature of our own infirmities can cause us to withdraw or harden our hearts or get dull, it's at that very time when in your own nature you feel like you're stealing yourself, that the huge affections of the Godhead that are emphasized in Scripture, humility and mercy. And I suggested to you on more than one occasion that those two virtues are the most absent. They're absent in our meetings. They're absent in our consultations. And it grieves the Spirit of God, because they are two manifestations of God that are in fact presented in Scripture as manifestations of His glory. And that is why, where there is pride instead of humility, or where there is hardness of heart and self-oriented exaltation of our own throne instead of mercy, they are sins against the glory of God. Before they are ever sins against anybody else who gets lacerated by our pride or is deprived by our mercy. And I just want to contextualize you again, because we're coming to the close of this unit on Jude, before we go into 1 and 2 Peter. You know, fundamental to all good learning and all good teaching is repetition. Do you know that? So I want you just to listen for a moment, because like Peter, in fact, and like Jude, taking their example, I want to remind you, before I close this book, I want to remind you of the ground we've covered so far on this issue of the mercy of God. I was encouraged. I was talking to Matt Vaccaro the other day, one of our home group leaders, and Matt, I love the response. I need the response of the congregation. You know, I've tried to say to you, all the time I say to you, that preaching and the teaching of the word is not simply my activity as a teaching elder. Preaching and teaching is a corporate activity. There's a flow to and fro. And I so appreciated Matt calling me, as others had done on the humility issue, saying, and he said to me, you know, Stuart, he said, you know, we have a mature group in the Lord. But, you know, the Lord is working these mercy issues afresh. There's some subverting going on. We have explored, have we not, that mercy is the supreme self-description of God. At the moment in the Old Testament, when God first revealed His name to Moses, it was His name, the Lord, merciful and gracious. We have seen in our study that the mercy of God is the acknowledgement of every saint. There is mercy with Him, says David. To the Lord our God belong mercy, cries Daniel. The Father of mercy, says Paul. The Lord is full of mercy, we saw in James. We've discovered that this description of the mercy of God cascades through the Bible and loves to break out, to crash out. And I mean crash, I'll come back to that later. Roar out in the mouths of the saints. That's why worship is loud, because the mercy of God is great. The mercies that the Bible says are manifold, sure, endure forever, follow us all the days of our life, plenteous, great unto the heavens, from everlasting to everlasting, good, a multitude, great, the earth is full of His mercy, and we should all be shouting, amen and amen. More, bring it on, O Lord, mercy, mercy. We have seen in our study that the action of God toward us, all the actions of God, are rooted and motivated and expressed in and through His mercy. With great mercies I will gather you, God says through Isaiah. I will betroth you in mercy, He says through the prophet Hosea. We've seen in our study that there is much talk about the judgment of God, and rightly so at this time. It needs to be preached at every time. We have seen that the judgments of God are sure. We have seen that the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, and that includes the active opposition of ungodliness and unrighteousness in our own lives as believers. But we have also seen that the cry of the saints in the context of the deserving of wrath and the manifestations of present judgments as a consequence of sin, even in national and personal life, the cry of the saints is, in wrath, remember mercy. I'm blessed. I've got my brother-in-law in church today from England. He's a doctor he's moving around the country with a group of English doctors investigating how we do things over here. Oh, I'm so proud the English have to come to America to find that out. No, I'm only kidding. No, it's all right. It's all right. No, down pride. Oppose that pride. Okay. Oppose it. I'm sorry, David. But you know, what I was going to say is, in England, David, you'll know we say wrath. In a very, very English accent, we say in wrath. remember mercy, and we like to say it quickly because, you know, we don't like to dwell too long on that, do we? There's good reason sometimes for not dwelling on it. It's interesting, in America, it blew me away when I first came to America. I couldn't understand what wrath was. How do you say it? Wrath, wrath? All right, the church is already divided. I'll move on. All right. The point I was going to make was, you know, it's interesting that I find myself saying this sometimes in the place of prayer with an American accent. Because it causes me to dwell a little longer, because you elongate the word. In wrath, remember mercy. I pray that the Spirit of God puts that heart cry in you as we go through these 40 days. We've also seen in our study that the mercy of God overwhelms and overtakes His judgment. That the Bible, I could argue, is more a theater of the mercy of God than the judgment of God. The very threat of God's judgment is in fact an invitation to lay hold on His mercy. We have seen in our study that the Lord by His Spirit exposes the great demonic lie, the root of demonic doctrine. The root of all demonic doctrine is a lie about God. It's a lie about God. Hath God said? And the demonic lie, if you study any counterfeit religion, when you're praying against these foreign religions tomorrow, come in the name of Jesus against the demonic lies, the seducing spirits, the doctrines of demons that lie about who God is. That lie through the images of God that have no smiles. That God is implacable. He's unresponsive. He is cruel. He is heartless. He is not forgiving. The demonic cover-up on the heart of God. And I've also pointed out to you in the process of this that the lies of the devil even come whispering in our own ears as believers, and we can be tempted to espouse them, that God will not and cannot forgive me. That God will not be satisfied, that God cannot be pleased, that God may be intimately involved with everybody else and bless everybody else with this gift and that evidence of His inheritance, but can't possibly bless me. The lies that well up in our hearts that accuse this God of mercy of neglect or disbelief or unapproachability, or that He's hard to get, or that He favors some more than others. All of these things in the course of the last few weeks I've suggested to you are rapier thrusts of our own unbelief that stab the very heart of God. We studied the claims of mercy. The fact that mercy for us as believers is this big welcome sign to get into God. It is the ground of our pleading and praying. If we have anything to pray today or anything to pray tomorrow, it's because of what Daniel said, because of your great mercy, Lord, we ask you to listen. That was the basis of Daniel's intercession. We have seen that it's the ground of our praising. Dear ones, it is the mercy of God that fuels our praise when we gather here on a Saturday. What does it take to get our souls tuned to the presence of God? And if we're not tuned and can't tune, have we plumbed His mercy? Have we experienced His mercy? Do we know His forgiveness? Mercy tunes our souls to the presence of God. Therefore, the theme song in the Psalms is, I will be glad and rejoice in His mercy. No wonder it's the longest collection in the Bible. It came out of the mercy. We have seen that it is the ground of preaching. If there's any ground in anything I have to say today, if you see me standing in front of you and there's any merit in anything I say, it's because the ground of anything I say is the mercy of God. I stand with Paul, Romans 12:1. When I make an appeal to you, when I appeal to you as people I love, where I appeal to the sheep of the pasture, it's I beseech you by the mercies of God. It's the content of our message. He saved us because of His, say it, mercy. It's our response to preaching. Isn't that our response? Maybe God's already convicted you in the service by His Spirit. What's the first response? God, be merciful to me. It's the reason for our ministry. Through God's mercy, we have this ministry. But in summing up the series, we have also seen, dear ones, have we not? That as much as mercy is a welcome sign to the goodness of God, it is also a warning sign. that we are called not to wrong grace, not to neglect its offer. Don't leave here neglecting the mercy of God. Don't get a sniff of his fragrance and his favor and walk out not getting all of it. Don't deny or distrust the provision of his mercy for your life. Be like the prodigal who leaves where they are and goes by faith because there's something about the Father that he believes in. And even though he may drag himself into the Father's storehouse, he can believe there is bread enough in the Father's house. Do not wrong mercy through presumption. So we've meditated on the mercy of God. And I've encouraged you also, not only to meditate on the mercy of God to us, but we have spent some time meditating on the mercy of Christ to us. We have seen in Scripture how it is foundational to our understanding of the incarnation. It's the key word in the incarnational narratives. It's the word, the manifestation of God that is repeated more than any other, that comes out in a prophetic word through a 14-year-old virgin. He has remembered to be merciful. It's our understanding of the cross. It's our understanding of the resurrection. For in his great mercy, he has given us a new birth. It's our understanding of Jesus' ministry as he lays down as unforgettable, as an irreducible minimum. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. We have seen how Jesus is soaked in the Old Testament scriptures, over 150 of them, that bring together the issue of mercy and truth. The more you pursue God's truth and the more that truth is in you and the more you are a true and faithful witness, the more merciful will be the expansion of your heart. We have taken note of the repeated rebuke and warning of Jesus. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. We have noted that it is serious stuff because Jesus said, those who give mercy, receive mercy. Those who give forgiveness, receive forgiveness. And those who give judgment will receive judgment. What he's saying here is if there is no mercy in us, then it's in fact an evidence that we have not received it. Because if we haven't received it, we're not giving it. And I spoke last week of the mercy that we long for, that we eagerly expect, the Christ we hunger for, the bridegroom that we miss so desperately, the mercy that is to come and be completed. And I think I towards the end of that time, I just drew your attention back to the teaching of Jesus. It's not my, I'm not doing an extended series on this, but I urge you, if you do nothing else, crack open a story of Jesus. You know, the story of the Good Samaritan is the most brilliant message on mercy you'll ever hear because Jesus taught it. And the question, if you remember, was, who's my neighbor? And the answer was, at the end of the story, what did the guy conclude? His neighbor was the one who showed mercy. And this is fundamental to the manifestation of the character of Jesus in and through us, both to those around us in the congregation within the body of Christ and to those, as we'll see in a minute, who are in the world who do not know the Lord Jesus. You see, it is mercy, the mercy of God to us, that becomes the mercy of God through us in the name of Jesus and by the empowering of the Holy Spirit that seeks to relieve the consequences of sin. We can't redeem people. We bring the Redeemer that is Jesus Christ. But in the way we come to them, we come with intent to bring relief. That's why Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan. And as I suggested to you, the Good Samaritan didn't deal with the cause of the crime. He didn't leave the guy and go after the thieves. He didn't seek justice even at that point. He didn't protest the rising crime rate. He didn't go on a march critiquing a failed social order. He showed mercy. And all of those things are legitimate. But what I need to say as a pastor, even in the context of these times, when there's so much to morally protest about, you know, we can walk on marches, and we can, dare I say, even walk on abortion marches. And we can find our hearts getting strangely and fleshly politicized, and yet we'll never lift a hand, and we'll never shed a tear. And it's not about pity. Pity is the beginning. According to Jesus in the story of the Good Samaritan, the perception of pity will lead to something. Mercy is pity plus action. If there's no action, it's pity. It's not mercy. When I've urged you to consider how much pain and division and anger and malice and heartache would be banished if we showed mercy, as Scripture exhorts us, to strangers and to our brethren and to debtors and to the poor and to our enemies, how much more would be the enjoying of the rewards of Scripture? Let me just interject here. I'm just going to take a minute interjection. You know, having service at 4:30 on Saturday afternoon, how many of you know that you've never read that in a church growth manual as a good idea to do? How many of you know that? Okay? And so we need to acknowledge that. That's a fair acknowledgement. I just want to remind you that whenever we gather on a Saturday afternoon here, at this season of our church life in obedience to Jesus, we are going against the grain. How many of you say amen? Amen. But the Lord gives grace and wings to our feet, doesn't he? And some of you need alertness to your minds. Now, I don't mind people sleeping while I'm talking. I never take it personally. And while I'm talking, the people who are sleeping aren't hearing what I'm saying. So I can say, no, all I'm saying is, here's a little rule I have. If you're feeling really tired because you've had such a long, just fall asleep. You know, I free you. Because you'll find that you'll wake up, I'd rather you've got 2 minutes at the end. And the Spirit of God comes and power and convicts you. All right, no, okay. Okay. All I ask is if the person next to you starts snoring, that you wake them up. Okay? Okay, I'm just blessing you. But I'm lovingly blessing you, but I'm firmly blessing you. Because one, we live in an oppressive city. I've been in a couple of situations recently where I went in absolutely wide awake. And you know this in ministry, and I'm telling you, you know, the manifestation of the warfare, it's just like sleep falling on people. You know, it's just like oppression. And so I'm just encouraging you, don't miss the word of the Lord. I mean, let's just stir ourselves, okay? Turn to the person next to you and say, today is the day that the Lord has made, and I am awake and have risen from the dead, and Christ has given me life. Share that with one another. All righty. Okay, dear ones, review time is over. Do you therefore understand why Scripture exhorts us to plead mercy, to pray for it, to trust in it, to show it to others, and to ask it for others? And that is precisely why Jude's logic leads him to what we read in verses 23 and 24. He has begun his epistle pleading the mercy of God. He has spoken of the mercy of Christ in this context of great dereliction and desolation. You see, for all the talk about postmodernism and postmodern times, I want to suggest we need more than anything else in postmodern times the ancient virtues. Ancient in terms of the Ancient of Days that we've sung about. His humility and his mercy. And I dare to say there has not been a generation that's walked the earth that more needs an expression of humility and mercy. And I dare to suggest those are two virtues that the American church has not shown to its generations. In any area or on pretty well any issue. So let me just, in a few minutes, close this down. I want to draw your attention to the fact that Jude is trying to position them. He's saying there's lots of things happening out there that are going to blow you about. You're being assailed from every hand by all this teaching, believe this, believe that, do this, do that. He is concerned that the people of God establish their position like a position in warfare, that they are secure. But what I want you to note in how he ends the epistle is it's not enough for him as a pastor to leave them in a place like, are we all secure now? That is the prelude to how he ends the epistle, which is to now not simply choose to remain in the mercy of God in your life, but to reach out with the mercy of God. The mercy of God brings rest, but if you like, cannot rest. It's going to be expressed. And I want you to note, just briefly, three distinctive categories of people that Jude says particularly need the mercy of God through us. Now Jude has a kind of, he's a very ordered mathematical mind, as you've seen. Everything is organized in threes. He packs a mountain of stuff into a very short space of time just by a passing reference. He has a tremendous knowledge of the Word of God that's been compacted into these 26 verses. And now he comes up with this little triptych, these three targets for prayer. And I dare say, as we go through them, you can identify yourself as maybe being in one of these groups at one time. Or you may well know people you love and pray for who are in one of these three groups. There may be somebody here in church today who's in one of these three groups. I want you to note, first of all, Jude talks about the calling on us to show mercy to those who are in a dangerous place because they're endangered by doubt. Make a note of that. They are endangered by doubt. Not many references to doubt in the New Testament. There's a reference, of course, about when Peter seeks to walk on the water. Doubt. The reference here is to people who are being besieged. This will include people who have not committed their life to Christ, who don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But it's being addressed also to the church. And there's an awareness in Jude's mind that there are even believers who get besieged by doubt, who begin to be swayed by doubt. There come little cracks and fissures in their convictions. They start to waver. It's not that they're antagonistic. It's not that these people are spiritually apathetic, but there is a drift to agnosticism about God. Fuel, the enemy loves it. Things they were once assured about start to be subverted. There's genuine openness, but there is a vulnerability to untruth as well as to truth. Maybe people who, like Peter in Matthew 14, I was referring to a moment ago, started off doing well, but started to look at the wind and the waters. Maybe I'm talking to somebody today. You started well, but you start to look at all the winds and the waves that Jude is talking about, these seas that are tossed that he describes. You see the impossibilities. You see the laws of nature. And there's a beginning to sink. And the sweet word of the Lord is, wherefore didst thou doubt? Maybe beginning to flirt with falsehood. Maybe it's falsehood about yourself. The enemy is a liar. A liar. You know, but there is demonic intelligence in his assault. It's like the very beginning of the Bible. He didn't come with a blasting crusade against Adam and Eve. He just asks a question. Has God really said? It's quite brilliant if you think about it, because the devil doesn't need to show all his cards and brazenly confront and argue and disagree. He just insinuates. You see, what the devil is after, what you need to understand about the strategy of the devil in the sowing of doubt and this ensnaring in something other than what God has said is this: if God has said, then I'm assuming there is nothing to talk about. Will you excuse the simplicity of my logic here? How many of you agree? If God has said, that's fair enough. Now, that's not that we're not free to talk to God about it. Every holy man in the Bible had some long conversations with God about things he said and didn't always learn it first time he answered. And David kept on asking why the wicked prospered. And God, you know, never gave a satisfactory answer to them. You see, what the devil invests in is dialogue. At that point, he loves dialogue with his own lies. You don't need to be subverted and you don't need to be an unbeliever about that thing. Just let's start talking about it, shall we? Let's start having a reasonable conversation about whether or not there is possibly a shade of truth in what I am saying. Has God really said? You see what I'm saying? That's how the web of the demonic works. That starts to sow the seeds of doubt. By the way, doubt is not the same as unbelief. Doubt can springboard to faith, but it is dangerous because it can also springboard to rejection of things that are known. It can springboard to faith as well. What I want you to note here is Jude is literally saying to you and me, he's saying to you, this isn't just talk for pastors, He's saying to all of us in the body of Christ, have bowels, have deep affections for anybody who is afflicted in their life by these doubts. You know, it's easy to argue. It's easy to ostracize someone. It's easy to criticize. There may well down the line be disputations and arguments. But the word here is that mercy in us will minister with gentleness. We are called to defend the faith, but with winsomeness as well as knowledge. Oh, for more of that characteristic of Jesus in our communication. Amen? For more tears and soft-heartedness with the pleadings and the words. The truth of God doesn't come like a group of philosophical presuppositions. That settles it. Boom! It does come confrontationally to us, many times, maybe most of the time. But, oh, the wooing whispers of the Spirit of God that says, come, come, come. Mercy to those who doubt. Oh, Lord, make us gifted in the Spirit, in this time, in our nation, in our generation, our neighborhood, our family, to sow mercy to those who doubt. This isn't a theological argument to win, but it can be about a soul to lose. When we put people off at the wrong station and we parade with arrogance as we have done in the nation that we are technically right. We've let this nation think that we can legalize morality and they still have to hear that there is a great mercy that brings a great redemption. Second group of people, mercy to those who are now, this is getting tougher now, this is into the web. This is going a step further than endangered by the doubt. These are people who are now in the web and are ensnared by deception. They're further down the road than doubt. They are presently believing a lie. They've embraced it. And the language here is strong. Jude says they're on the edge of the fire. This is not an original image to him. This is coming out of his knowledge of Scripture. This comes out of Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Where the high priest, Joshua, is described as being a brand plucked from the burning. He's being snatched from the fire. And by the way, the image in a minute about stained garments also comes from there because Joshua had stained garments. He is describing here people who have already made a commitment to error. And there is a sense of urgency in Jude here because there is imminent danger. These are the people that Paul talks about who are now getting to the place of being past feeling, impotent. Unable to help themselves, or as someone described years ago, people who are living in the suburbs of hell. And there is a need for the church and for us personally, and we can't do this without the love and mercy of God, to cry, fire! And to lovingly persuade, flee from the wrath to come. And you know what? When we get into these situations of ministry, we can't be shy. The devil loves to shut our mouth with the fear that we're offending. The point is there's a sense of urgency here, confrontation. The other place in Scripture where this image is used, in Amos chapter 4, where Amos says, Lot was snatched like a burning stick from the fire. God rescued him, grabbed him at the last possible moment, it seemed. You know, dear ones, I haven't got time to get into this. But I believe it's such an important thing to deal with as a church that I'm going to take time out, maybe in a couple of weeks' time, and come back to it and deal with it. You know, on the whole, we are not good as a therapeutic generation in dealing with the confrontations of God. I want to tell you, God is a gentleman, but God speaks straight. And what we've got to do is clearly relate those commands of God with His love. See, the problem for most of us is we don't have a significant experience of power and love working together. How do you follow what I mean? And therefore, we kind of, most of us, especially our generations, spend most of our time not trusting authority because there's been no authority to trust. It's been power without love. And we